If you will turn with me to John chapter 1 in your pew Bibles, that will be found on page 886. Let me first open us in prayer. Father, as we come to your word, Father, we know that it is sharper than a two-edged sword, that it is written and is breathed by your Spirit, that we come to it to be taught, to be rebuked, to be loved. Father, we come to it because we're desperate for truth. And Father, we come to it because we're desperate for the light, and it is there. Lord, bless us now as we look at it. In your name, amen. Keep your thumb there for a minute as we introduce today's topic. It was New Year's Eve. I was 16 years old, 10:30 or so at night, and I got the phone call. Jerry, we're going water skiing. Get over here now. I dropped what I was doing, said goodbye to the people I was with, drove in my car across town, got out, and we went water skiing at midnight under a bunch of stadium lights. I was a college freshman in my dorm room when my roommate opened the door excited, and he just had that look on him like somebody had given him $1 million. And he said, Jerry, they're throwing cash registers away in the dumpster. And I said, what any college freshman would do. I said, well, let's go get them. So we got 12 or 13 of them. They were coffee tables. They held toothbrushes. They made footrests. They were incredible. What is it? What is it that makes you sometimes hear a call and you go, I'm busy. I don't think so. Not today. And what is it when you hear the call and you say, I am there. I'm going to drop what I'm doing so that I can be present for that. What makes the moments when the call, follow me, is enough? Let's look at John chapter 1, beginning at verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him, and John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him saying this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come, and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, so you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This morning, we commissioned our Vesper Point staff. But we're all called to a commission, the Great Commission. That is, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are called to share your testimony of God's action. And writing this sermon, I was first compelled to pick out one or two of these men and talk about them. But I think we need the multitude to realize that it's not the task of an Andrew. It's not the task of a Peter. It's not the task of a Nathaniel. It's the task of the church. And if you're like me, you learn best through watching others, being mentored. I always struggled when someone would try to explain something to me. If you've ever had to go through a phone call where somebody was telling you how to fix your computer, and it's obvious to them that they know what's going on their side, even though they don't have the computer in front of them, and I don't have a clue what they're talking about. Alt, delete, 7, I don't know. But when I have someone come over and say, "Look," and they hit the buttons, and they show me where to go, and they show me what to do, I can learn. So it is in this passage, we see these men. And I want to share with you this morning the characteristic of an evangelist, the heart of an evangelist, and the paradigm for evangelism. The characteristic of evangelist is shown to us by John the Baptist, who says, "Fourth and foremost, I am not Christ. I am not your Savior. Look elsewhere. I am not He." That sounds very simple. It sounds commonsensical. And yet, how often do we try to be other people's heroes? One of my favorite lines in Scripture is a reference to the death of Moses, where Deuteronomy says, "His eyes were not tired and his vigor unabated when Moses died." 120 years old, his eyes were not tired, his vigor unabated. In other words, Moses didn't die simply because he had aged. He died because he was a sinner, and he was unable, as great as he was, to save others and even himself. He too needed a Savior. I shared with my staff this week a story in my own life where I learned this. The gentleman's name was Ray. I worked with Ray, and I had a motorcycle at the time, and I drove it to work, and Ray just became infatuated with my motorcycle. He said, "How can you afford this?" We made about the same. And I said, "Ray, what'd you eat for breakfast?" He said, "I went to McDonald's." I said, "How much that cost? $6, $7? "Yeah. I ate breakfast at home, Ray." "Ray, what'd you get off the brake truck?" This little truck that pulls in, has expensive little snacks on it. "I spent about $10, $15, Ray." "I didn't buy anything off the brake truck, Ray." "What'd you buy for lunch, Ray?" "I went to Taco Bell, spent $10. "Ray, I brought my lunch." I said, "Ray, add all that up. That's a motorcycle payment, Ray." Well, the next day, Ray brought his lunch. And the next day he brought his lunch. I went home and told my wife, "I've changed a man's life." But then the fourth or fifth day came, and during the morning break, Ray ate his lunch and then went to Taco Bell. And he started to bring his lunch every day and have a second lunch. And all I had really done was make Ray bigger. Because I tried to fix Ray without Jesus Christ, you see. I tried to transform his life through good fiscal policy, not through the life-changing, transforming grace of the gospel. John the Baptist, I can't fix you, but one is coming who is. The characteristic of an evangelist is to realize your own ineptitude and then to bear witness to the light, to know that as I decrease, Christ increase. And so John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You see this over and over in this passage. Jesus is called the Lamb of God, the Eternal One, the one who was before me, Son of God, Rabbi, Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the fulfiller of Moses and the prophets, and the King of Israel. You see, to recognize, I'm not your Savior, but He's out there. And then finally, the characteristic of an evangelist has to be one who knows Christ personally. I had the pleasure a couple years ago when the Da Vinci Code movie came out to sit on a panel of several pastors, and we were going to discuss the Da Vinci Code on a Wednesday night. As we got there, it became apparent to me about 10 minutes in that of the four of us, two of the people had never read the Da Vinci Code. And they were just stumbling all over to try to figure out what they were saying. They had read books about it, but they hadn't read it. The evangelist has to know Jesus Christ personally in order to be an evangelist. Critical. Critical. And to be able to make a verbal proclamation. We live in a culture that likes to say, I will share my faith through my actions. And that's good. But the Bible says those actions must be followed up by a verbal proclamation that I know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. And I'd like to share that with you and with others. The characteristics of an evangelist are shown to us in John the Baptist. The heart of an evangelist is shown to us in the person of Andrew. I love the phrase, what are you seeking? Andrew is only mentioned three times that I know of in the book of John. What are you seeking is the first. What are you trying to replace? What are you really looking for? When you take off the veneer, Andrew, what are you looking for? What are you trying to fill with false things? In my house, we call these things meerkats. And we do this because if you ever go to the grocery store and you go down the cereal aisle, you'll notice there's a box of cereal that has two little meerkats sitting on it. According to my 5-year-old son, this cereal simply tastes better. And if you ask him why, it's because it has a meerkat on it. Y'all have had this experience. Yes. Shoes feel better if they have certain labels. T-shirts wear better with certain labels. Cars drive better with certain labels. Homes sit better on the property if they have certain addresses. We love our meerkats. Andrew, what are you really seeking? We know it's really not the meerkat. What are you really looking for? Friendship, escape from loneliness, acceptance, love, truth. What is it so deep down in your core that you can't live without? What is the thing that you know no one can deliver except for God? And by the way, Andrew, that's me. You see, what are you seeking? And Andrew understood it. He understood that Christ was the only provider, that he had a heart that seeks and will only find its rest in Jesus. And the heart of an evangelist not only recognizes Christ as the ultimate, the one who can fulfill the deepest longings of the soul, but then desires to stay with him. The text reads that Andrew goes and he stays with Jesus. Christ begins to transform his life. I love the second encounter with Andrew's in John chapter 6 when Jesus is teaching the 5,000. And there becomes a problem. Everyone's getting hungry. And it's Andrew who comes up and says to Jesus, "Jesus, I found this little boy. He's got this fish and bread. I don't think it's enough. What do you think, Jesus?" And we can give Andrew a hard time there. But he did resist the temptation to just eat the fish and bread. He did resist the temptation to just not even ask and bother. He understood that whatever we got, it's got to go to the feet of Christ. You see, whatever our situation, it's got to go to the feet of Christ. That's the only place to take it. The heart of an evangelist recognizes that Christ and Christ alone is sufficient. And the contrast here, the irony is that if you try to live by yourself, you can't. But if you go to stay with Christ, then you can go out and tell others. Because Christ is with you. And so he has the desire to tell others. He begins in this passage by telling his own family. And isn't that where we start, right? We know that when you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, it transforms your relationships. It changes who you are. It redefines family. One of the things you will hear my staff say is over the last week, they have become brothers and sisters in Christ. They have begun to share with each other their lives, become deep and close friends because of the bond and unity of Christ Jesus. Our final glimpse of Andrew comes in John 12, where a group of Greeks come, non-Jews come and say, "We want to meet Jesus." And Andrew goes to Jesus and goes, "These people want to meet you. They're not Jewish. What do you think, Jesus?" And Jesus' response is, "Whoever loses his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, Andrew. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." We miss something here in the English, in the Greek. It says, whoever loses his life, the idea, whoever loses his ego, whoever loses the life of his mind, whoever loses the life that he thinks he's in control, will gain the life that we only get in English through adjectives. Eternal life, divine life, the spiritual life through Christ. So if you lose the ability to control the world yourself, you will gain the world through your inheritance in Christ. George Mueller writes, "There was a day when I died. I died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, taste, and will. I died to the world, its approval or censure. I died to the approval or blame of my brethren or friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God." The heart of Andrew is the heart of an evangelist who says, "I have a deep need. Only Jesus can meet it, and I got to tell others." And finally, the paradigm for evangelism. We see in there Philip and Nathanael. I love Philip. He comes and Jesus says, it's the shortest sermon in history. Two words and an altar call. Follow me. And he does. I wish I could be a Philip. I think I'm probably more a Nathanael. Does anything good come out of Nazareth? I'm just going to be a little skeptical here. And much like Jesus' interaction with Thomas after the resurrection, Thomas says, "Jesus is really alive?" And Jesus says, "Listen, come feel the nail holes." Isn't it interesting that Jesus does not rebuke them for skepticism? He says, come and see, come and see, come and see. As you share your personal story of how God has worked in your life, you will interact with Nathaniels who say, I want that. You'll interact with Phillips. You'll also interact with Nathaniels who say, I don't know about that. Come and see. Come and see. But both men have a common thread, that they are overcome by the fact that Jesus knows them personally. And when Jesus comes to explain who he is, he's been called the King of Israel, the Son of God, the Lamb who's died for the sins. But at the end of this passage, when Jesus says, this is who I am the Son of Man. That is, I am foundationally all those things, but I am also the Word made flesh who dwelt among you. I am the incarnation of God. I am God who has been made in such a manner to restore a right relationship with you. I didn't leave what I was doing New Year's Eve to go and water ski in freezing water because I love to water ski. I did it because my friends were doing it. I didn't jump out of my couch as a freshman in college because I love to pillage dumpsters for cash registers. Some of you know me may think that's not true, but I really don't. I did it because of the bonds of friendship I had. And there is no friendship greater than that of Jesus Christ, who says in John 15, I no longer call you a servant, but a friend. For a servant does not know his master's business. But I call you a friend if you do what I command. No greater love does one have than this, to lay down his life for a friend. If you are here today and do not know the Lord Jesus, he's standing before you and he says, follow me. If you're here today and know the Lord Jesus, he's already said it. I encourage you to share with all. Have the character of an evangelist, the heart of an evangelist, and to have the paradigm of an evangelist. To say, follow me to the Phillips, and to say, come and see that the word of God is true to the Nathaniels. Evangelism is not communicating a set of truths. It's communicating an invitation to a relationship with your Creator. Let's pray. Father, Lord, just the fact that we can start a prayer with the word Father summarizes it all. Lord, John the Baptist, Andrew, Peter, Philip, Nathaniel, and Lord, the pages are filled with men and women who heard the gospel preached. Lord, many of us would not be here today unless somebody had spoken the word to us. And the pages is filled with people whose lives were transformed by that word. Lord, there are many, many people this summer whom these counselors and staff will interact with, but the members of this church will interact with, who still live in darkness. Father, I pray that as they hear the word, the Spirit works in their hearts and transforms their life. Father, I pray that we all be people who, when we hear your call upon our life to follow you, don't hesitate, but go eagerly. For you and you alone are worthy of being called Lord and Savior. It's in Christ's name we pray, for there is no other name under heaven by which we may be saved. Amen.